song for Paul in his prison days. Let's stand up and look together again at Philippians 1. And we're going to begin with verse 19 or a little bit before that. Philippians 1, again, "It is well with my soul" could have been sung by Paul as he's in his jail cell. Last week we looked at, although his circumstances were not necessarily desirous from everybody else's standpoint, he could still have joy. And even though there were those who were preaching Christ, but not with pure motives, still he could be in joy because Christ was being preached. And so we saw this at the end of verse 18, "And in that I rejoice." Verse 18 switches, though, and talks about a future joy. "Yes, and I will rejoice in the future." And so what does he say that he is going to be able to rejoice in these verses, 19 through 26? "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Well, Father, we have heard the words written by the Holy Spirit through men of old, and yet we would pray that they would not simply remain words on a page, but that they would be emblazoned upon our hearts and minds and lives and wills. That, Father, we are asking that you would help the Word to come alive to us, that it would begin to impact the way that we think about ourselves or those around us or the world in which we live. Would you help us to see some area in which your Holy Spirit wishes to work in our hearts, and may we gladly yield and surrender. Remind us that if Paul, in jail, potentially facing the death penalty, could be a man of hope, we can be too. And help us to find that hope as our lives are centered on Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. Some of you who have perhaps read some in psychiatry, or you've studied in psychology and psychiatry in college, you may remember the name of Viktor Frankl. And he was a neurologist and psychiatrist who assumed the chair of leadership following Sigmund Freud in Vienna. But he was also known because he was a survivor of several concentration camps during World War II. And in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, he writes something that I think the Bible would agree with. He says, "Loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on a man. The loss of hope and courage can have a deadly effect on a man." Drawing on his experiences in the Nazi concentration camp system, Frankl contends that when a man no longer possesses a motive for living, no future to look towards, he curls up in a corner and dies. Maybe not literally to begin with, but soon thereafter. He said, "Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in those camps had to first succeed in showing him some future goal." Not to point to the now, but to the point to the future and a goal that one might have. Paul is able to say that he has joy because he's also able to point to a hope that he has that is not tied primarily to the circumstances of his present moment, although that hope impacts his present moment. And in fact, let's look at Paul's personal hope there on your message notes. It's found here in verse 20. Here's his personal hope, that he would not be ashamed at all, but that as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This is Paul's personal hope. His hope is not found in his job, per se, because any one of us is a day away from a pink slip or retirement. And if we built all our identity on the job we've been doing for the past 30 years and then it's over, is my purpose over? Nor is my identity built in my relationships. I am a husband, but that is not my central identity, because one day we shall part. By death, we shall part. And if Naomi dies, I don't stop being whom God has made me to be. My life and my hope is not centered on my recreation or my abilities. So that if I'm in a car accident and I'm a runner and I no longer can run, do I stop being who God has created me to be? No. Paul is able to rise above his circumstances and say that the whole essence of my being is that Christ is honored. As long as I live, that's it. Put me in prison, put me in a shipwreck, beat me until my backbone shows. As long as Christ is honored, and even if I should die, if Christ is honored, that's my hope. That's what's going to see me through the next day, the next week, the next month. However long I'm in prison, until Christ comes for me, my hope is, my eager expectation is, I get up in the morning, eager for not pancakes and not a possible raise. I'm eager for not just a day out of the lake. My eager expectation, he says, is this, that Christ is going to be honored for me. Christ is going to be honored through me in my body and in my body, whether by life or by death. It is significant, said Michael Green. Robert Utley. It is significant that Paul chooses this phrase for the Greek term for body. He means the flesh. So that Christ will be honored while I'm in this body. Believers will honor God with their bodies, or they will not honor him at all. For the Greeks, the body was evil. But Paul, it was morally neutral. But it was and is the battleground of temptation and the place for honoring and glorifying Christ. He was hoping that in this goal of his life that he would not be ashamed or he would never shrink back, so that the threat of jail would not be cause for him to lay off of mentioning the name of Jesus. That he would be confident, he would be bold in this overarching hope that he has in his life, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This idea of shrinking back is a warning to Christians in general. In 1 Peter 4:16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We are to live our lives so that even if Christ comes back, breaks the skies open, we will not be found doing something for which we will be ashamed when he descends. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, speaking of Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Paul's driving, life goal, I'm using the word hope here because that's the word that Paul uses, his hope, even in his circumstances, is this, that no matter what happens to me while I'm alive, and even if I should die, Christ is honored in my body. Now, on your sheet and on the screen here, you'll see that I've got something grammatically incorrect, because there's a question maybe for you to circle. Can you say confidently, this is my hope in living as well? Exclamation mark. Or maybe this is a question mark for you. I'm not sure that is my goal in life. And this is my gentle word to you. Any other goal you have will let you down. X amount of dollars in the bank account? Perfect children? Perfect spouses? Perfect jobs? Perfect vacation? Life of ease? What else could you come up with? All those things are fleeting. Only Christ remains. So let's begin to adopt as our hearts then, our heart's motive for being, making much of Christ in our body, whether by life or by death. Well, let's make some observations that Paul says in regards to his hope here in these verses, particularly in verse 20. And the first observation I want us to see is that Paul's hope is that he was helped through precious resources. His hope was helped through two particular resources that he makes mention here in these verses. The first precious resource he mentions is the prayer of the saints. The prayer of the saints. Notice here in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance." Right? That he will be saved, he will be delivered from his present moment through their prayers. And that he will be able to indeed live out his hope to honor the Lord Jesus, whether in his body, whether by living or by death, the prayers of the saints. Now Paul says this not just because he thinks it's a nice thing that he's aware the Philippians are praying for him. As you read the letters of Paul's, he is utterly aware and dependent upon the prayers of others for his ministry. Think of Romans 15:30. "I appeal to you, brothers." So you could substitute the word beg. "I beg you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." 2 Corinthians 1:11, "You also must help us by prayer." Maybe the one that comes to mind in Ephesians 6:19, where as Paul is talking about the armor of God, and he calls them to pray in supplication at all times in the Spirit. And he says this in verse 19, "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Paul saw prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ as absolutely needful for his ministry, for his ability to be unashamed in making Christ known wherever he may be. A.W. Pink wrote this, "The measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and earnestness of our prayers for them." The measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and earnestness of our prayers for them. The prayers of the saints needed by the saints for the upbuilding of each other. And so that brings us to two questions I want us to ponder. So you will want to write these down. They're not going to be on the screen. And so ponder these two questions. Number one, who are you praying for? And particularly, who are you praying for that they may be unashamed in promoting Christ in their body for life or death? Husbands, are you praying for your wives? "Lord, today she is going to need you to be able to honor you and all that she says, wherever she goes, with whomever she may be. Lord, I'm asking that you would supply her with the Holy Spirit." That's the second precious resource that we're going to see, but we can pray for that. "Supply her with the Holy Spirit that she would be thoroughly equipped to walk with you with joy today." Husbands, do you pray that way for your wives? And wives, do you pray that way for your husbands, for your children, for your co-workers that you know are believers? Do you pray for that for one another across the room? Who is that person in this room that you pray for on a regular basis? I am so very thankful for the many times that you all tell me that you're praying for me. And I do not want you to stop, but I'm not the only one in need of your prayers. This is a hard world. And we need each other praying for one another to get through. Paul is we might say, well, Paul's a super Christian, which there is no such thing. I mean, Paul's Paul. And yet Paul knew he needed the prayers of the saints. Who are you praying for? And do they know it? Which is going back to that introduction material where Paul told them, I'm praying for you, these very specific things. So who are you praying for? And with that question, not a second one yet, who are you praying for? Who could you be praying for? Who is the Lord laying on your heart to pray for? And do they know it? So that maybe even today, Naomi's easy for me to pick on. Maybe today, as we're here, the Lord lays lays Patty on Naomi's heart. Well, don't leave until you wrestle her to the ground and say, how may I pray for you this week? Although with Patty's bad knee that she's getting surgery on tomorrow, let's not wrestle her too hard to the ground. But don't put the spirit off. Go and ask. You're on my heart. How can I pray for you? Second question, so who are you praying for? So that their hope to make Jesus known is held intact. Second question, who's praying for you? Who's praying for you? And for those of you who are waiting for somebody to approach you and ask, here's my biblical response. Stop. Stop waiting for others to ask you how to pray for you. In all the passages that I just read to you in Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 6, Paul did not play the passive role of waiting for others to ask him how they should pray. Paul pleaded with others, please pray for me this way. So who's praying for you? Because you're pleading with them to pray for you. Pastor Ken, that's so embarrassing. What? That you have to admit you don't have it all together? That you're not perfect? Hello? Only one was. Pastor Ken, that means I got to bring my defensive shields down. What, with brothers and sisters in Christ, bought by the same blood of Christ that you needed to? Fellow sinners saved by grace? Why are you afraid of each other? Well, I'm afraid they're going to condemn me. Well, shame on them. Because there is no place for any of us condemning each other. There's only a place for us to serve one another. And to encourage one another. And all those one another passages that we looked at over the summer, not one said condemn one another. Look down on one another. Judge one another. Encourage. Serve. Love. So Paul, the apostle of the early church, his hope was helped through the precious resource of the prayers of the saints. Who are you praying for? And who's praying for you? Could it be that nobody comes up to you to say they're praying for you because you've never let anyone know what to pray for? Second precious resource. It's listed here in verse 19. And the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So by these two precious resources, the prayers of the saints and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he's confident because of these two resources, he's confident he will stand unashamed and will indeed make much of Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. This word for help or can also be equipped or supplied. It's used here in Galatians 3:5, speaking of the Spirit being supplied to the saints for their work. We should not be afraid of that language. Yes, we believe and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, but the language in the New Testament is that we need regular filling, helping supply of the Spirit to maintain our walk with the Lord. This word equipped is or helped is the same one used in Ephesians 4:16. I want you to go back. In some of your Bibles, you just need to turn the page backwards, one. But in Ephesians 4, verse 16. Speaking of Christ, Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body, the body of Christ, joined and held together by every joint, that's us, with which it is equipped, that's the word helped there. Same word that the Spirit gives to us, equipping us, supplying us what we need. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that each of us are put in each other's life in the body of Christ so that we are equipped, helped in this walk that we have. What's one of the ways that we can equip and help one another? See A above. Prayers of the saints. Jesus gives to us the Holy Spirit whom he called before his departure. You know, do not be anxious. I will not leave you alone, but I will send a helper. The Holy Spirit helps us in our hope to make much of Jesus. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we cannot tap into the power or the help or the presence of God the Spirit without reverence or reference to Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ, His crucifixion, His resurrection for us, faith that my sins are indeed delightfully, mercifully forgiven by God, that now I stand as His Holy Spirit is given to me. But it begins with faith in the Lord Jesus. And these resources are needed for us in our daily life as well. So maybe not only should we be praying for one another and letting others know how to pray, but maybe even as I'm waking up my eyelids and they're still crusty in the morning, offering up a prayer, Holy Spirit, I need you today. I need you to help me think holy thoughts. I need you to empower me to want to be able to speak the name of Jesus to others. I need you to order my thought patterns, my habits, my activities, my goals in such a way that Christ is made much of today, whether I live or die at the end of it. Might be good to pray that first thing in the morning. And then when you get out of the shower, Holy Spirit, I still need you. When you get in the car to go wherever you're going, Holy Spirit, I still need you. When you get to work, Holy Spirit, I still need you. And at lunch, Holy Spirit, I still need you. On your way home, Holy Spirit, I still need you. The equipping of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is for the purpose of us to make much of Christ wherever we may go. So that's the first observation, that Paul's hope was helped through precious resources in verse 19. But his hope was also rooted in a powerful perspective. Right? It was rooted in a powerful perspective. And this was his perspective. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As we're going to read a little bit later on in Philippians, you know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me, right? For to me, that's in Galatians actually, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And notice that as he's pressing through this, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. This was a difficult choice for them. He wasn't just ready to check out of this life and go be with Christ. It was difficult. It was a delight for him to make Christ known to those around him. But he also knew it was going to be more delightful when he no longer had to wrestle with sin, when he no longer had to worry about lashes on his back, when he no longer had to worry about the shackles and the rawness of his wrists and ankles because of the bonds on his limbs. He knew there was going to be a time when there was none of that, and he'd be able to see Christ face to face and worship him purely forever and ever. That was advantageous. That was for my profit if I were to die. Let us not see that Paul somehow saw serving Christ as drudgery and dying was the only good thing that could happen. Hard-pressed between two very good options. He admits, however, that my desire is to depart and be with Christ, but he is willing to abide by the wisdom of Christ to remain in the flesh, for that's necessary for others. Notice that he does not simply desire to be out of existence in this verse. Paul understands that when the time comes for his life to end here, as he wrote earlier to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My desire is to depart this life and be with Christ, for that is far better. Like the thief on the cross who was with Christ on the day in paradise, on the day of his earthly death. So here we do not have, there's a verse that speaks against annihilationism. We just live and breathe our last and that's it. We're snuffed out, no more us at all. No, there is a life yet to come. And that life yet to come, that hope of life with Christ gave him the strength that he needed to be able to live now for the honor of Christ. And literally what we have here is Paul modeling the third petition of the Lord's model prayer. Thy will be done. Christ, if you want me to live and honor you in my body, whether I live or die, I'm down with that. And if you want me to die and join you in heaven, because precious in your sight is the death of your saints, right? I'm okay with that. But Lord, you're going to have to decide that. Meanwhile, I'm just going to be faithful until you show. Thy will be done. Came across a quote by Roger Ellsworth in his commentary on Philippians. And I wanted to share this with you for a couple of reasons, just to read it together. If all we care about is Christ, we are happy with whatever Christ decides. And when we first read this, we might, I'll tell you what I did, and you may be the same person. So I focused on the second half of the phrase. That we are happy with whatever. Well, what does happy mean? And do you really think Paul was happy when he was being beaten? And do you really think Paul was happy when blood was coming down from rusty shackles? And do you think Paul was happy that others were ridiculing him and preaching Christ to spite him? Roger Ellsworth, I don't think you're using the right word there. And then we sort of stand in judgment over this commentator when, as you read, he's simply talking about being content with. Whatever the Lord wills in my life, I'll be content with that because He knows best. And then as I began to read the question, as I began to reread this quote that caught my eye, I began to be condemned or criticizing myself because I have to leap over the first part of the phrase, first part of the sentence, which is really the more important part. Is it true of my life that all I care about is Christ? Not as much as I want it to be. And I'm not joyful in my life because all I care about is Christ being magnified in my life. Truth be told, I'm not joyful in my life because I'm not being magnified enough in my life. And Paul says, whether I live or die, as long as Christ is honored, that's enough for me. So if all we care about is Christ, we are happy, and if you need to be content with whatever Christ decides. Now coming back to this, the
powerful perspective that just is the thrust, the force of Paul's heartbeat here. For me to live is Christ, and for me, I'm inserting that, and for me to die is gain. I think I want to just touch on a bit of an aside here, and to do so tenderly, because some of you have experienced this, either the thought of it personally or somebody else having gone through this in our own community. Some of us have seen this play out. I want to be cautious, but I also want to say a needed word. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, is not permission for the Christian to commit suicide. And when you counsel enough people who are brokenhearted, this verse will pop up. Well, Pastor, if it's gain for me, if it's profit for me to die, why should I not go ahead and die? And Paul's response is, it's not your choice. The believer rests the decision on whether I shall live or whether I shall die upon the wisdom of Christ. So for those of you who perhaps maybe even this week have had that thought and now you're feeling guilty, may I encourage you, there's no temptation that has come to a man or a woman, but that is common to man. But do not allow the evil one to twist the scripture in your heart to say that for Christians there's a green light to ending one's life. Paul did not see that as a possibility, but if Christ should bring death, may I be honored even in my dying for Him. And we cannot end our lives and at the same time honor the one who gave us life. So second observation about Paul's hope, not only was it helped through precious resources, it was also rooted in a powerful perspective. To live as Christ, my life will be focused towards Him, my purpose will be His. I will live because He gives me breath and heartbeat. I belong to Christ. He now lives in me. But if I should die, if He should call me to death, that will be gain also. Powerful perspective, grounded, rooted his hope. There's another thing that Paul says regarding another observation about Paul's hope is that it's evidence. He's longing to evidence this hope in personal relationships. He's longing to evidence this hope in his personal relationships. Look here in verses 25 and 26 particularly. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Notice that if I'm going to continue to live, says Paul, it's still for your sake. Notice that Paul's willingness to continue to live is not self-centered, it's Christ-centered and others-centered. If Christ should so determine that I'm going to live, I want it to be for the good of you. He did not hope to see them so that they could serve Him, but he hoped to live in order that He might be a blessing to them. And there are three ways that he talks about being a blessing in their lives. And these are the three, and you can jot them down. Progress, joy, and encouragement. Progress, joy, and encouragement. So here in verse 25, convinced of this. So he's hopeful. The idea here in Philippians is that Paul is thinking he's going to get out of this imprisonment. And you may or may not be aware, but that there's a question mark about Paul's life. Because we know in Romans he had it as a goal to make it to Spain on a mission trip. And there's one reference outside of the scriptures concerning Paul's release from prison and second imprisonment. but that source is not very clear as to what it's saying. But at this point, when he's writing Philippians, he's hopeful he's going to get out. By the time we get to his later letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he's aware. The end is upon me. My end on the earth is upon me. But here he seems to be hopeful that he's going to get out. And when he gets out, he wants to come see them. And what is his hope when he comes to see them? Their progress in the faith, their joy in the faith. Look there, verse 25. And then also, when they see me, they may be able to boast in Christ Jesus. The word progress there is the same word that he uses earlier in chapter 1 when he talks about the advancement of the gospel. He, when Paul is released and goes to the Philippians, he wants to push them into areas of faith that they've not been able to be pushed yet. He wants to encourage them to go further and deeper in Christ. He wants them blazing new trails in their following after Christ. And the word itself, however, does intimate a difficulty in that journey. I want to be with you as you're progressing, even in a difficult world, for standing for Christ. He wants to do it in such a way that as they're progressing, that they would be reminded of joyfulness in Christ. Joyfulness in the faith, not just the drudgery of living day by day without any hope, but rather Christ, Him crucified and risen and returning, and our serving and being joined with Him as we perhaps die and go to be with Him, or we are alive until the last when He comes. So He wants to live in such a way that His life encourages others to progress in the faith, to be joyful in the faith. Now, there's a way to do that, right? So you can't, I could come home at the end of the day and tell Naomi, so what are you joyful in Christ about? You know, cold question. I don't know. What? All that Christ has done for you? You can't think of one thing to be joyful about? That's not the way to encourage people to be joyful in Christ. But as Naomi's telling me about the day and how some mercy has become revealed to her, she was reading the word, oh, honey, isn't Christ wonderful? Yeah, He is. She tells me about the Lord sustaining her in prayer. Isn't that wonderful that Christ abides with us when we abide with Him? Bringing to her mind all that she's saying, how it relates to Christ. That's the way to engender one another with the joy of the Lord. Hearing our conversations and pointing each other back to the Lord. Marveling in Him and His goodness. And then this part in 26, so that in me... Oh, no, not Paul, are you starting to get self-centered? No. So that in me, when you see me, answered prayers and my deliverance, you may have ample cause to glory, not in Paul and not in the cells, but glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now here is another set of questions for us. Because of my hope in Christ to be used for the fame of His name, whether I live or die in my body, because of my hope in Christ to make Him known and to honor Him, are those around me progressing in their faith? Because of my hope for Christ and to honor Him as long as I have breath and even in my dying breath, do those around me, do they taste the joy of the Lord a little bit more? When I walk into the room and engage somebody in conversation, is there a sense of this welling up of bragging on Christ Jesus? That's the word here in verse 26, cause to glory, can also be translated to boast in Christ Jesus. That might be a tough question to ask each other. Maybe a good way to ask some of these questions would be like this. So between brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, husband and wife, particularly maybe start there, because there you don't have to bring down the shields of trust that we put up with one another. honey, how can I help you progress in the faith? Am I helping you progress in the faith? How am I doing that? Maybe we're doing that, we don't even know. But how am I doing that? How can I do that more? Maybe ask the question, am I engendering joy in Christ in this relationship? Because Don and I, we might engender the joy of skiing every time we get together. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but that's not the most important thing. How are we engendering joy in Christ Jesus with each other? The encouragement, when you see that other person, man, Christ is good. Christ is just good. Those would be good questions between brothers in Christ. Brother, how can I help you in your joy with Christ? How can I be, back to the beginning, praying for your joy in Christ? How could I be praying for your progress in the faith? Sisters having this kind of conversation with one another. Pastor Ken, that's just not the Christianity I'm used to. I'm used to the kind of Christianity where you come to a place and you sit down and you endure an hour and you leave until next Sunday. That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. You're attending a religious function for the sake of ritual. Christianity is that we are knitted and fitted to one another, in each other's lives, helping each other out, encouraging one another. So if Paul's hope is to honor the Lord in his body, the Lord Jesus in his body, whether by life or by death, for the good of others to progress in joy and with encouragement to boast about Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how am I doing that? Or is it that when I enter the room, rather than joy to the world, the imperial march, dun, dun, da, dun, dun, da, dun, 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 of Darth Vader enters the room because somebody's going to get it. Which am I, Lord? Am I living my life in such a way that it matters to me that Christ is honored for the good of others? And that not Christ is honored for the comfort of myself? So, Paul ends this section regarding himself and is beginning to turn to section regarding the Philippians. But this section of Paul's hope is challenging. The same Spirit of Jesus Christ that helped Paul to have this hope can help us also. Be encouraged by that. The same Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus that was able to help Paul with this goal is also available to all those who love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. The key, eyes off self and eyes on Christ. Some helps. Prayers of the saints. And it is my, I want to use the word hope, I guess, or my encouragement, I'm trying to think of the right word, that before we end today, there's some conversations. How might I help you in your progress in the Lord? How might I pray for your joy? How can I pray for you? And then answer each other during the week. Hey, I'm still praying for you. That wasn't just a Sunday morning thing. How you doing? But if I end the sermon right now, just as it is, and then it's going to be what? Lunch and afternoon, time to get ready for Monday, and we're rolling, and this passage is gone. So I want us to have some quiet time, though I'm going to ask the choir to go ahead and begin to make your way to the front. I want us to have some quiet time to think about what it is that I've just heard. Lord, for you to meditate on some of those. Lord, who am I praying for the sake of Christ being honored in their lives? Lord, who's praying for me? Whom should I approach both to ask to pray for them, and who might I approach to ask them to pray for me? Lord, do I really believe that it's going to be okay with me whether I live or die as long as you're being honored? Is that really my heart? What needs to change? What am I holding as more important than Christ being honored? Begin to ponder. Who and how can I help to progress them in their faith? Is there anyone here that we need to go and repent? Rather than being an instrument of joy in the faith, I believe I've been rather the instrument of condemnation in your life. Would you please forgive me? Lord, would you help me to walk into a room? Show me how to walk into a room that others boast in Christ. Lord, how do I, Lord, help me not to be self-centered, but Christ-centered. How can I do that in my work, in my marriage? How can I do that in the relationships I have in this room? So let's pause for a period of quietly meditating. I'm going to pray very quickly, and it's us with the Lord. And then the choir is going to sing for us a closing of our prayer, perhaps a goal of our souls as we pray. So, Father, we thank you that you save us, but you also sanctify us. We thank you that you not only call us as ambassadors in the lives of unbelievers to a kingdom that they may enter by proclaiming the name of Jesus, thank you also for allowing us to be instruments of grace with each other and encouragers of each other, lifting up each other. But we're not always very good about that. We lose sight of the goal for which you have called us, to make much of Jesus. In the moments to come, would you show those areas that you want us to begin to yield to you in? So we listen as you speak in your word and in your spirit.